It's exciting to be your people, Father. And Lord, we just pray that as we continue with the service, Lord, that your Spirit would continue to work in our hearts. You would continue to build, strengthen, train, and prepare us for the influence that you want us to be, Father God. So we commit ourselves to you. We open our hearts to you for realignment, Lord Jesus, around your word. Bless the children's church, I pray, Lord, every minister that will be ministering, the teachers, and Lord, let every heart be changed and brought closer to you today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. It's time for little people to go. God bless you guys. Always gets a good bit quieter after this party meeting. Right, so we can turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Now, as you know, we've been doing a series from Titus called DNA, and we're looking at the genome, of a healthy church, and what Paul wrote to Titus about that, and we saw that the importance of a servant-hearted leadership that was setting an example. So Paul was writing about these elders, but these, if we look in 1 Peter 5, we'll see, I won't read the whole passage, we'll see that elders are called to set an example to the flock. So all the characteristics, all the DNA that's laid down for the behavior and the attitudes of elders is really what God wants. So when we read this passage, we don't just go, oh, that's just for elders. These are the values and attributes that God wants being lived through the whole body. And we're called to live that. And these biblical values are something that we fight to uphold in a time of great truth decay. When the moral standards, when the standards have just been eroded, we call to be a people who stand up and speak up, as Jonathan was talking about this morning, for what is true. And we're going to look at some of those things. And today, the value that we're looking at is tied up in this the husband of one wife, whose children are believers, are not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. And today, what we want to look at is the value that God places on a healthy family, and how important an understanding of a healthy, functional family is for what God wants to do in society. There's an old saying that they say, as it goes with the family, so it goes with the nation. And there's a profound truth in that, because of the importance of the role of family in molding each individual person, who then contributes to what happens within the community and in the society. And the family community is the building block of all other community. And today we're going to look at the broader family next week in a bit more detail. Today we're looking at the very foundation, the very starting place, the birthplace, you could say, of healthy family, and that is a healthy marriage. And we want to look at these values that are so important to God. That's why God says, he says to the elders, in all your ministry, in all the important, whatever you might be doing, there's one thing that you cannot neglect, and that's your marriage and your family. And so he's saying you're going to fail if you get all of the other stuff right. You're busy with everything else, but you fail in this. And so there's such an importance in a healthy, happy marriage. And the devil knows this. He knows that if he can attack the marriage, if he can attack the institution of marriage, and if he can attack individual marriages, he's going to be able to further his kingdom very much faster through the pain and the devastation that he knows the brokenness within family will produce. But God is a God of grace and of mercy and of healing. And God is all about restoring the brokenness that we see in marriage in our community. And a lot of what the church is about is to be a part of that rescuing and healing and bringing redemption. But we want to do our best to prevent the effects of the erosion of marriage. We want the church to be a safety fence at the top of the cliff, as the old adage goes, not the ambulance at the bottom. We also to be the ambulance at the bottom. But if we uphold, if we get right this value, we're going to be able to be that safety fence. And so that's what we're going to look at a little bit today. This statement, the husband of one wife, there's so much locked up in just that phrase, the husband of one wife, that we're going to unpack. And once again, we just want to say that God is a God who rescues, and he stands there for anyone who's been affected by the brokenness that comes to marriage. And those who have been hurt by the abuse or the dysfunction of a failed marriage. And God is always there. God is there with a courageous single parent who's doing that parenting, creating that family by themselves. But what we want to do is recognize the value and fight for marriage. Fight for marriage as an idea, as a truth, as a value, but also fight for our own marriages. Pray for each other's marriages. This phrase in the Greek, the husband of one wife, it obviously excludes the practice of polygamy. You know, you can't practice polygamy. But if you look into the Greek, one of the strongest or clearest interpretations of this is actually the man of one woman, or a one-woman man. That goes beyond marital status to the condition of the heart, to the character of the heart. It's a one-woman type of man. And that speaks more generally than just a marital status. A one-woman type of man can't be accused of sexual laxity or promiscuity. A one-woman kind of man has a loyalty and a trustworthiness in his character towards his spouse, and a purity and integrity in his dealing with every other female. There's a loyalty and covenant commitment. That is the foundation of godly marriage, of one woman type of men. But now this is in the masculine, because the primary context is addressing the elders. But the same value is true of women, that they need to be a one man type of woman. And that's what the body of Christ needs to be filled with. So every single one of us needs to have this character within our own heart. Faithfulness within marriage is under attack by the media, by the enemy, by the narrative, and we need to fight for that. Marriage is a covenant of covenant commitment, and there's a powerful passage in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 13, and it says this, and this is the second thing that you do, this is God speaking, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offerings or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? The godly offspring. To God, so guard yourself in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, and says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not be faithless. Now this passage smashes the modern popular narrative of choosing a concerning loose relationship in which there are benefits without commitment. And this is the trend of our day, is to where partners become commodities and they're traded in an open market, where you're in a relationship that there are rights without responsibility, where it's easy to walk away. And the thing is, the collateral damage of that kind of situation is seen all around us. Because not only does it damage individuals when covenant is broken, when promises are broken, but the collateral damage to the children, to the offspring, whether they be whatever stage of development they might be, even unborn, is devastating. When this kind of commodity relationship continues. And the Bible says that marriage is a covenant. Now, we haven't got time to go into the cultural and scriptural background of covenant, but God ordained in the scripture that the most powerful legal and social mechanism became the foundation of marriage. When you went into a covenant in the Old Testament, they often cut an animal in half. And the thing was, if I break this covenant, may the same thing happen to me. And it was a serious, weighty thing when you were in covenant. If you broke covenant, you might have had some very angry brothers or fathers after you with a chopper. That was a serious thing in the Old Testament. And in our times, God has instituted the application of the strongest legal and social vehicle as well. And that marriage license that we sign as a legal document is not just a piece of paper. It's the least that we can do in making a contractual covenantal promise. It's the least that we can do because there's so much more that we can do. But that's why we go before God and before a community and we say to a person, we love you, but we're not just going to be friends with benefits. We are contracting, we are covenanting. I am covenanting to be committed to you as a one woman man. And the wife is a one-man woman. And that's the foundation of this health in that commitment. And God says, I am the main witness of that. He takes it seriously. He takes it very, very seriously. And then he says, because God desires godly offspring. And we'll explore that a little bit more next week. But God knows that if there's a healthy marriage, based on covenant, based on that covenantal commitment, it's going to create an environment in which people are going to grow up attached, loved, protected, and ready for life. The devil knows if he can break that up. There's a lot of people hurting, loveless, perpetuating the cycle. And that's why covenant is so beautiful. And we need to guard this beautiful spirit of marriage. This beautiful commitment in our times, in a time of promiscuity, relational infidelity, sexual license, and intense and widespread temptation. Those things have become the norm. And in the middle of that, we've got to stand up and say, no, Lord, we're fighting for something beautiful. We're fighting for something that is God's plan for whole growing, to set the next generation up. And I mean, we heard about little Lydia Lynn being born, and Jade says she's the first child to be born to Christian parents in his family line, in the Williams line. I love that. I love that because there's a nexus, there's a possibility for a different outcome. And again, God rescues from even the worst of situations. So it's not like this is the only thing, but we know, again, it's not the... God, there's often wonderful miracles around the ambulance at the bottom of the cliff. But how much more of a miracle when there's a fence at the top of the cliff and where this little girl can be brought up in that covenant protection that marriage gives. What I really like about this passage, it says, where it says there, God, just go back to the scripture. It's in verse 15, it says, so guard yourselves in your spirit. And that's a beautiful picture. There's an image there. And what that actually means in the Hebrew is to hedge about with thorns, to guard, to protect, to attend, to observe, to preserve, to keep, and to give heed. So you guys, have you got that image up there? A hedge of thorns. Not difficult to get through a barbed wire fence, probably a modern analogy of that. But the Bible says that which you have to protect is so valuable. put up an impenetrable barrier, something that the enemy can't get through, something that's going to protect that which you cherish. And we need to have that put, we need to be vigilant to put those things into place. And what I want to say is, if you are still single, this message is as much for you as for the married people. You want to, young people, you want to develop these traits. You want to develop in your heart the character of being a one-woman man and a one-man type of woman. You want to begin practicing for that. Keep yourself for that. The Lord calls you, there's some people the Lord calls to celibacy. You keep yourself for Him then. But wait for the person that God has for you. And practice being a one-woman type of man, a one-woman type of a one-man type of woman. Don't get into this boyfriend-girlfriend swapping game, where you get into the practice of trying people out. You want to practice being that one-person type of person. When you get involved emotionally and you get into a whole romantic thing, you're setting yourself up. You're setting a bad pattern within your thinking. Dean Sherman used to speak on the DTSs in YWAM. And he had a little thing about, would you come hold the microphone for me so I can... It's a good excuse just to get her to come near me. He had a thing, I probably don't really need the microphone, but he had a thing where he said when young people are of the marriage age, he's saying be very careful when you are attracted to somebody. He says if you get attracted to someone and you're in the place where you can think about moving towards marriage, he says see if they also attracted to you, see if there's some kind of reciprocal thing, and then you can maybe go a little bit closer until you get to that place where you realize, no, you really are for each other, and you really feel for each other, and you want to get married, you want to get into covenantal love. He says, be very careful that if you don't you see someone, you don't just do that, just complete infatuation. He's the one for me. There's nothing coming back, and you don't want to be doing that. If you're still in school, you can't. Get there. So learn friendship with the other sex in group, at youth group, but don't do this whole romantic crash dating game thing where you actually you're practicing divorce, as Sandy says. So just stay for one more. But this picture is nice. It's pretty good too, even in marriage, because the situation might be you're at work and you sense attraction for somebody, and then you've got to go, no, just don't be. You've got to, this is a place to put the hedge up. Put the hedge up. If you're battling, move jobs, because what you're protecting is worth it. It's worth it. It's something so beautiful and so precious. Let's look at this passage in the message. And here is a second offense. You fill the place of worship with your whining and sniveling because you don't get what you want from God. I like the way Eugene Peterson puts things sometimes. It's a bit of a license, but it kind of captures it. Do you know why? Simply because God was there as a witness when you spoke your marriage vows to your young bride. And now you've broken those vows, broken the faith bond with your vowed companion. Your covenant wife, God, not you, made marriage. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does he want from marriage? Children of God, that's what. So God, the spirit of marriage within you, and don't cheat on your spouse. I hate divorce, says the God of Israel, the God of angel armies. I hate the violent dismembering of the one flesh of marriage. So watch yourselves. And don't let your guard down. Don't cheat. Isn't that quite powerful? What a beautiful thing it is that God has brought us into. What a beautiful thing it is that you young people are waiting for. But put the hedge up. The other thing that's just coming to mind, I wasn't planning to say this, the one evangelist, I think it was him, I'm going to quote him again, but he said when if God put a fence around sexual intimacy, and that's called marriage, and if you with a person, a boyfriend or girlfriend, who's willing to climb that fence before marriage, how can you be sure they won't climb that fence after marriage? Well, it's nice to see the young people going, yeah, come on. A one-woman kind of man and a one-man kind of woman is faithful on so many levels. And when it comes to affection, society, faithful in their thoughts, faithful with their eyes. And the eye thing is a real challenge. I'm told physiologically, especially for men who are triggered more by the visual, it's a real challenge. And it's a real challenge in our times. With the erosion of values in the media and on the internet, there is so much temptation around. We've got to have that thorny fence. We've got to put it in place to be careful. That same evangelist, he used to joke, he used to say, if you give a girl an inch, she'll make a bikini from it. That was in the 70s. These days, that's almost literally true. I mean, you probably find a couple of square inches and you've got one of today's bikinis. But that guy would probably freak out. I don't know if he's still alive. Temptation is so readily available. It's just wherever you go, and we've got to get that hedge up. We've got to put everything in place, physical, emotional, everything in place to protect ourselves from that. Look at what Psalm 101 says, 2-4. It says, "I will ponder the way that is blameless, and when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me, and I will know nothing of evil." We have to keep that hedge around our eyes. And this obviously applies to inappropriate content. But if you think about it in a general sense, not to set anything worthless before your eyes. We can just broaden this out. There's so much that we can put before our eyes. This little device can take up all your time. It's actually a serious problem amongst young people. Sitting up late, just not necessarily pornographic or whatever, but just worthless. Worthless. And the Bible says, don't put worthless stuff before your eyes. Think about, what am I watching? Is it growing me? Is it educating me? Is it preparing me towards my divine destiny and God and my purpose? Is it weakening me spiritually? Is it bringing me closer to Jesus or further from Him? And now we need to relax. We need to, it's fine to watch something, to chill, to take your mind off things. But recreation, think about, is this thing recreating me? Or at the end of it, do I just go, I just don't feel great. That we must be so careful what we set before our eyes. And that can be even something like, is there a seductiveness about this actress or this actor that's triggering something? Get the hedge in place. Just run from it. Don't be caught off guard. I found watching television the time. It's been a long time since we've had television, but you're watching a movie and suddenly you're caught off guard. Suddenly you've seen something that you really didn't want to see. Something that's hard to get out of your mind, especially if you're a man. Wonderful thing with the internet is you can now do common sense review. You can go a Christian review of this movie before you even choose to watch it. The other good thing about platforms is it's not coming up at you on TV. You might want to watch something. You can look it up now and see every swear word, everything that's going to happen in the movie, and you can just go, no, I'm not putting that before my eyes. And it's a wonderful help to building our fence. But this heart, this thing also talks about, I don't want this in my heart even, and sometimes we've got to actually win this battle in the heart, and if there's a brokenness or a vulnerability, we can get help from the body of Christ or from a counselor to help us get the victory. There's another great scripture. You can't always prevent what catches your eye. The eye glances very quickly at something, but Job says this in Job 31 verse 1. He says, "I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I gaze at a virgin?" The word gaze here translates it, pay attention. It's to give your attention to. And Job's saying, just make that covenant. Something might catch your eye, but then don't dwell there. Ask God for his strength. It takes God's strength, but ask God for his strength. We need help in this. I'm not coming from a holier than thou. I know I'm preaching pretty straight. It's not from a holier than thou point of view. And I'm aware of my own vulnerability. And I know this is a danger. It would be a slippery slope for myself. There was a battle in South Africa in the early days of the colonization. Isandlwana, there was a battalion of British soldiers encamped in Zululand. They were invading Zululand, and they were lax. They were fighting a primitive army. So they set up camp, cooking tents. They didn't fortify the camp. They didn't have sentries watching properly, and a massive army of Zulu warriors came, armed only with spears and leather shields. And these soldiers with modern repeating rifles, Gatling guns, were completely overrun and destroyed. No reason for it other than that they didn't have the hedge up. They didn't have the protection up, and they weren't alert. May God help us to build the thorny fence and protect that thing which is so valuable. This prioritization of our spouses, just to get back to the beauty of this covenant. It touches in so many areas. There's another passage that speaks into this. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2 to 5. And it says, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but her husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." This is an interesting passage. It's talking about spiritual warfare. It's talking about defeating the enemy. I didn't realize spiritual warfare could be so much fun. But it's saying, couldn't resist that, sorry. It's saying, you get what's going on inside the fence. Get that beautiful. Get that flourishing. Get that to be something that's enjoyed and blessed of God. It's something beautiful. The devil would like to tell us that he invented the stuff we're talking about. God invented it. And God's way is what produces the greatest beauty. There's an interesting term in here. It talks about giving each other your conjugal rights. And the ESV translates it like that because in this context, that is probably the most correct word to use there. But it's quite interesting. This is a general, if we just broaden out the general meaning of the word there in Greek, it actually means indebtedness, concretely the sum owed, figuratively the obligation or the duty or that which is due. So that's a broader sense. So it's not just, oh, you've got to give me physical gratification in marriage. It's no, we've got to give each other what is due. Give each other what is fitting for this covenant of agape love. And that can be very broad. That's our affections, our time, our focus. And other translations have pulled this out, because if we look in the New King James, it'll come up there. Just in verse 3 it says, "Let the husband render his wife the affection due to her." And the Amplified says this, "The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights, goodwill, kindness, and what is due to her, and likewise the wife to her husband." So you see, there's just a whole lot more to this. There's the kindness, the gentleness in words, in speech, in deed, in service. And you can't expect the conjugal stuff to really pop when the other stuff there's not upbuilding language, there's not love, there's not affection. And the Bible says, give that which is due, give that which is expected within this covenant. Let's read the message. It says, it is good for a man to have a wife and a woman to have a husband. Sex drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for the balanced and fulfilling sex life in a world of sexual disorder. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality, the husband seeking to satisfy his wife, the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Isn't that beautiful? I like this. Here he goes. That's the message. But that's what Paul's talking about here. It's not where we stand up for our own rights, but it's where we come as service to the person that we love. To picture the beautiful love and worship of one God, and to create a picture for our children, to create that environment, to bring forth godly offspring. That's what this is. This beautiful gift is all about. Not that you always have to bring forth godly offspring, but when all these things—the affection, the service, the kindness, the thought—are there, it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful, flourishing place. And I want to close with this. Philippians 2 verse 3 says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Other translations say, have this attitude, have this heart, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And I love that. We have the heart of Jesus to love with. But the Bible says here, put others, think of others before yourself. More significant than yourself. But what I want to say, guys, if we are married, our spouse is the first other. Our spouse is the priority other. And God's saying, I want you to love others with the love of Jesus Christ. It starts in home. It starts in the building block of family. It starts in the marriage. What a beautiful thing it's going to be as we learn to love like Jesus. You can chat to this lady. I don't always do that.
You get it right most times.
But I aspire to, I pray to. And that's the beautiful thing. We live in the, and it's just coming to me, and I've got a little bit of time, the Love Dare talks about two rooms in marriage. One is the appreciation room, and one is the
depreciation
room. Sally was reading it to me in the car. And in the corridor of our marriage, there's the appreciation room, in which we've written on the walls all the stuff we love about our wives. What an amazing cook. She can cook cannelloni and masabuku like you can't imagine. She's so beautiful. She's such a godly woman, so committed to God's kingdom. You write all of those things. A lot of them you write sort of in the early days of your marriage. Then there's also a depreciation room. It's kind of down a dark corridor in your marriage where you kind of write on the walls the things that you've been disappointed in. I can't think of any, but you can't. The things that you've been disappointed or you're, because you're married to a person who's not perfect. And that depreciation room has got those things. We've got to be honest, both those things exist in a marriage. But the trouble is, if we live in the depreciation room, it's not going to work out well. We're not going to have this flourishing. We must spend a lot more time in the appreciation room where we're going, God, thank you. Thank you for this incredible woman that you've given to me. She has her flaws like I have our flaws. But that's the beauty of the power and the love of Jesus. It's the gospel of forgiveness. It's two people going, no, this is getting tough. This is getting hard. This marriage situation is exposing my weaknesses like a mirror.
And this is getting uncomfortable. And in the world today, it's too easy to go, I'll find somebody better. That's a fantasy. The person you're going to find is also a broken person. The beauty of marriage is that in Jesus, there's this, we're in covenant. And His love comes in, His forgiveness comes in, there's grace, there's growth, and there's this mutual, beautiful growing. Wow, guys, young people, something exciting to look forward to. Those of us who are involved in it, those of us, and again, grace, sometimes God gives incredible courage to people in difficult marriages who fight for the value of marriage, even though it's in a place of much difficulty. All of that is incredibly precious to God. All of that is incredibly precious. Even people that have stayed single, who stand by this one man kind of woman and one woman kind of man, that is the foundation of so much of the value of God. Can we bow our heads and pray? Father, I want to thank you for your words. We've looked at some interesting scriptures today, God, and I really am grateful to you for your word, Lord. I just ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord. We need your help, Lord. We need your help in this battle, Father. The atmosphere, the narrative, the propaganda of the enemy is all around. His minefields, his attacks, they are intense, Father. But I just pray, Father, that as we've looked at how much you cherish this place of covenantal marriage, help us to fight for our marriages, fight for the marriages around us, even fight for the marriages of unbelievers, Lord, fight for the institution of marriage, the idea of marriage, the truth about marriage. Let us be a people of prayer. Let us be a people of who stand for the truth, God. And I pray, Lord God, that you would bring beauty into our families, into our marriages, bring beauty into our communities through our influence and through the influence of our godly offspring, that we can bring your kingdom in Jesus' mighty name. Let's worship him.